Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is so rich and so full, and Lord, a lifetime to take it in, and yet still there's so much more, and it's living, and it ministers to our needs, and it tells us how to live, and it gives us instructions. Lord, thank you so much for this. I pray that you just write it on our hearts, and I pray that you would minister to each one of us today as we're digging into it together. Lord, as women together in your word, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this lesson covered a lot, didn't it? And I have to tell you, though, even though it covers a lot, and there was a lot of reading, the more you dig, the more you're going to grow. And so you're the one who's going to learn. And you know what? It is the best thing you do. Because, you know, you spend time cooking and cleaning and doing laundry and carpooling and all of those things that we do, and they're all very important things. But this is the real basis of your foundation in life, because all those other things are easier if you get this one down. Because this one tells you how to live with the rest of them, how to be a good wife and a mom and a friend and all of those kind of things, a worker. So it's really important. And my daughter-in-law, who's here in this group, sent me a picture yesterday. And I just want to say, and I'm going to show you this picture in a minute, but little eyes are watching you. When you're studying God's word, I remember my mom sitting in this chair in our house often, digging through this big old Bible she had because she was a Sunday school teacher. And so they're going to put a picture up on the screen right now. My daughter-in-law was doing her virtue. Can you see the notebook, the virtue Bible study there? And she ran to go throw something in the laundry and came back, and that's what she found at the table. So I'm telling you that eyes are watching you. Studying God's word is so important. And there are a lot of younger women in your life. There are children in your life. There are husbands in your life that are watching you. And seeing you studying God's word is so precious. I remember my dad praying in his chair. I'll never forget those pictures. My parents are with the Lord now. They're gone. But those are memories I have. And those are the memories you will leave with people as well. So it's so important. And I just want to encourage you to keep working at these lessons because, you know, ask the Lord each time to give you something out of them, something for that week that you needed, and you will come out so rich from all of this, so blessed. I was coming here this morning, and I remember when I first got married. Do you remember when you first got married, you that are married, and you just thought he was going to fix all your problems, and he was going to be, you know, the knight in shining armor, and then you got married, and you shared everything, like more than you ever dreamed, and he didn't always hang up his shirts, and you know, you were doing all his laundry, and he didn't always get home on time for dinner, and then you saw little flaws, and you were so shocked. And so one day I said, does he really love me? You know, he's so busy, and so one day I said to him, when we were first married, I said, would you die for me? And without hesitation, he said, yes. And at that moment, I knew that Don loved me. I knew it. And as I look at this lesson and the title of this year, Simply Jesus, that is what Simply Jesus does for you. He will die for you. He did die for you. And that's how much he loves you. He is worth reading about. He is worth studying about. And I'm really excited about this particular lesson because it covered so much. But in it, in the very first weeks of his ministry, the very beginning, we see some really important things that happened here to introduce to us who Jesus really was, what he was about, what the purpose was. And these things are revealed through some of these stories that we're going to cover today and some of these things that happened as you look at Christ and you have people come to you and say, well, I don't believe in Jesus or I don't believe in the Word of God. And I always think they didn't really read it and they don't really get it. But to those people, I want to say, look at these beginning stories. It will tell you who he is. It will explain why he came. The Gospels are so rich and so full. I could just read them over and over. In fact, you do. When you read four in a row, you do read them over and over. I think there's a point why that had to be reiterated to us from every angle, because simply Jesus is the most important thing in the whole universe. And he wants us to get it. So these lessons are rich. This lesson is about Jesus' baptism, his temptation, calling his first disciples, and we'll end up with Nicodemus. And don't worry, I'm not going to cover all these in detail because some of your homework really did a great job on, so I won't go in as much detail with all of that. But in all of it, I just want to say that one of the main lessons we can learn in looking at those is that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit in everything he did. And it says that he was always submitted to his Father. They were so close that in the very beginning, and we're going to look at that in his baptism, he was submitted, and then he was led out into temptation by the Spirit. So it's so important to be submitted. And sometimes we're just little rebels, and we don't want to be submitted. My youngest son turned 36 this week. That just really aged me, didn't it? I won't even tell you how old my oldest one is. And I had a little birthday dinner for him, and, you know, his brother came and wives, and so we had a group at the table, friends, and we're sitting at the table, and of course, we have three sons, and they love to tell stories about their childhood because they were not just your normal. You know, they were preacher's kids, and they were just A-type personalities, most of them, and so it was always pretty wild and exciting in our house. And so they love to tell these stories, and one story that I don't even remember, my youngest one said, well, he says, I remember about his oldest brother, Marcus. He said, I remember one day, Dad decided that we were all on restriction for some reason. Probably they were quite a bit at the time. I don't know. I can't remember. I block out some of those things. But he said, Dad took us out to the front lawn, and he said, you're on restriction, and the boundaries are here. And he went from one corner of the front lawn to the other, and said, these are your boundaries for I forget how long. And, you know, and that's the deal. You guys are just on restriction for a little while here. Well, what nobody noticed, my youngest one was saying, is that their oldest brother, Marcus, had escaped. And he had gone into the backyard and got his bike because he heard restriction and he was just not going for that because he was the independent one, shall we say, in the family. And so he ran back and he got his bike, and his younger brothers were saying, we were just so intrigued by what Dad was saying to us, and we were watching him closely explain exactly our boundaries when suddenly, out of the backyard on his bicycle, flew Marcus. And he jetted past all of us as fast as he'd go, down the street yelling, I'm free! And really what was happening, he was deciding he was not going to be under restriction. He was not going to submit to his dad, and he was going. And my youngest said to him, I forget, were you gone 2 whole days, Marcus? He wasn't, but, you know, he wanted to be. And that's sometimes how we are with the Lord. He says, I've got boundaries for you. And we go, we are so out of here. We're free. And you know what? When you do that, you're not free. You're really under condemnation and guilt and in the claws of the enemy. And we're going to look at temptation today. Freedom really is being within the boundaries of the Father. And that's where Jesus was. So he was free to go anywhere and minister to anybody because constantly he was in submission to his Father leading him. When we see him first in this, we find him in your homework going to his baptism. His ministry actually begins at this point because he's really proclaimed by his Father, by John, by the Holy Spirit. He's introduced to the world at this point. And like Marilyn said, can't you see him in that crowd coming down? And I kind of think no one noticed him, especially at first, but oh, they did pretty soon. So several things happen at Jesus' baptism that are really important in revealing who he is and why he came. He left the Galilee and he went down to the Jordan, and here this famous scene takes place. And we see that Jesus is revealed here as the Son of God. Key information. John tells the crowd that Jesus is coming. And in John 1:26, and I'm going to skip around a lot today, so you could just write it down. It's thought of it's in your homework. But in John 1:26-27, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. The humility of John here, knowing that this great Son of God is coming. Whether he knew him, they were cousins, we don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us all of that. And maybe John's parents died young. Sue told us last week they were older when they had him. And he raised himself in the desert. The Lord raised him out there. Whatever. He didn't, at that first, acknowledge who Jesus was. It wasn't until the next day that he did. But he said, one is coming. And he's preparing the way of the Lord by saying that. In Luke, it says Jesus would baptize, he tells him, with the Holy Spirit in fire. And I think that's very interesting. Jesus did breathe on his disciples, and they did receive the Holy Spirit when he worked with them. And they would need that breath of God on them for the ministry they're about to take up with Christ. For 3 years, they worked beside him. And they worked miracles. Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit to do all of these things. But Pentecost, for the rest of us, would come later. And that would come for the world. And the Spirit was sent to all believers. And I'm so glad, because I don't think I'd live a very good life without him, do you? He's the one who will guide and lead us and empower us to live this life. So here in this first little revelation from John, we find that Jesus is greater than John. John is humble here, and that Jesus would give them the Holy Spirit. Next, John tells the crowd the purpose for Jesus coming. He's actually going to, as he's preparing the way, why this one is coming. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Pretty clear picture. A Jew would get this. These people had sacrificed since Adam and Eve in the garden had fallen. They had sacrificed lambs. God explained to Moses how to explain this to the children of Israel. They had a tabernacle. They had sacrifices. They had ceremonies. They had priests. So these people knew how to sacrifice. And they would sacrifice these animals. But this was all a type of the real lamb that was coming, the perfect lamb, which was Jesus, of course, on the cross. So John is introducing him by saying, all of the sacrificing that we've done is going to lead us to, and very shortly, the true Lamb of God. It was a type of him and who he is. Jesus came, we learned from this, to be the sacrifice for sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And then God himself, and I think this is just awesome, introduces his son. It's like almost, okay, this isn't enough. I am going to say something. You know how a parent's so proud of their child? They just love their child so much. And God, the Father, and the Son were so close. They were one. They were of the same mind. And so I think God just stepped into the picture and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. I am well pleased in him. Listen to him." That's what he would be saying when he would speak to people. "This is my beloved Son. It's my Son, and I love him. You better listen to him." And I think, wow, what an introduction. And then I'd really want to be standing in the crowd when I heard a voice from heaven. And then the Holy Spirit comes on him in the form of a dove, and they all saw it, because they write about it in the Gospels. And so the Holy Spirit at this time anoints Jesus for the ministry that he's going to start at this point from now on. John hesitated to baptize Jesus, and I find that interesting, and I understand why. He said, "I'm not worthy to, you know, to do his shoe straps. I certainly am not worthy to baptize him." And you're looking at Jesus and you're thinking, why would he need baptism? Because you see, John's baptism was one of repentance and sin. You know, ask for God to forgive your sins and then we'll baptize you. You know, get saved, repent, be baptized. And Jesus had never sinned. He was the Son of God. Why in the world would he need to be baptized? Well, the scripture makes it clear. He wanted to be our example. He was demonstrating to us in his life what we needed to do as well. And he said, "John, you need to do this." Scripture tells us that he came to fulfill the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. He fulfilled this to redeem us. And later Jesus said about John the Baptist, because I just want to throw this in about him, because John the Baptist is a very interesting character. He said that none was greater than John the Baptist that had been born into this world. None was greater. And you'd think, why would he say that? Because I would think Moses, David, Elijah, they were pretty neat people. Pretty good people. Daniel, you know, Abraham. I would look at a lot of them that were good men, godly men. But he says this in particular about John the Baptist. And the reason being is because John the Baptist was used of God. He had that miracle birth, you know. And God had brought him into this world to fulfill this very ministry. And it was to introduce the bridegroom to the bride. And we are the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. And what John did was he said to all of those people out there, the brides, "This is your bridegroom." Years ago, when we were in a church up in San Jose, Don was pastoring it, and there was a fella that had come from, I think, down here, actually, and he wanted to go to a Calvary Chapel, and he was walking down the street. He had moved up there for a job, and he saw our church. And it was like on a Sunday morning, and he was walking, and the Lord said, go there. It was Calvary Chapel. So he came, and he was with us until he moved away. It was great. He was just a really neat guy, really cute, spunky, you know, just a bachelor. And my son had some friends there, and a couple of them were girls, and they were just good buds. They had just kind of taken my son under his wing when we moved up there and befriended him because we were new when we moved up there and didn't know anyone. And so Becky was just a great gal. And one day, my son Michael was talking to Becky, and this guy, Kevin, walked up. And so he introduced them. And Michael describes the scene like this. I sort of disappeared, and I might as well have not been there. Because they had eyes for each other, they fell madly in love, they got married. And it was so cute to watch. It was like, you know, love at first sight with the two of them. She actually won the gold medal for synchronized swimming for the Olympics. And neat family, neat girl. But I've watched them through the years and how her husband loved her and how Michael disappeared. And you know what? That's a little bit about what John the Baptist is going on here. He's introducing the bride to the bridegroom, and he's stepping back. I go, this is going to be so great. And so we see why the Lord said this about him. Next, your homework moves into the temptation of the Lord. And you may think this is not the fun part of this study. It's a little bit, you know, difficult to go through. We are all tempted. The devil is just so frustrating to us. He hassles us. And once Jesus had accepted God's will at his baptism, you know, accepted that he was, filled with the Spirit. He was submissive to his Father. He was going to follow what his Father wanted him to do. He was the Son of God. He was on this purpose of doing this. And once that was set in motion and he was introduced, it was at that point, immediately, that he was pulled out into the desert and tested by the enemy. Don't you find that's true? You know, you're just on a mountaintop spiritually, and all of a sudden you're in the valley and you go, what hit me? It was the devil. He tried to hit me last night. I was typing up this message, and, you know, all of a sudden my computer went berserk, and a little fan appeared, and it was spinning all over my computer. I thought, maybe it's too hot. I don't know. Maybe it needs an air conditioner. But the thing is, it wouldn't type anymore, and I hadn't printed it yet. So I'm so frustrated. So I call three family members to help me. Do you think I could reach them? One, you know, helped me a little bit, and then the other two called me back, and I fixed it. I just had to shut the whole thing off and reboot it, and it worked. But I was thinking how I was saying to my husband, it's the devil. He's in Indiana, so I'm calling him to help me. If he was in the house, that would have been easy, but he wasn't. He was out ministering out there. And Satan's always ripping at us. And sometimes when we are going through a hard time, he sees it. And he rips into us more. Have you ever noticed that? It's like when you're down, he kicks you, and it's worse than ever. And you go, he's just cruel. He is cruel. And evil and everything else we can think about him. Well, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights during this time, weakened physically, that human part of Christ. And the Spirit had led him out here. So this was part of God's plan. Luke 4:1 says, and Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And once again, I had to ask myself, why did he have to go through this? Why did he have to be baptized? Why did he have to go through temptation? And once again, the answer is he was our example in all of this. He was tempted just as we are, just as he was baptized, as we need to be. And he's going to show us something great in this. He's going to show us that he can be victorious in it. And he's going to show us how to do it. So he set this fabulous example. Some of the historians believe that Jesus was taken to a mountain that was about 6 to 8 minutes away from the site where he was perhaps baptized. That mountain is 1,500 feet high, and they believe that's where he was taken, because from that particular mountain in Israel, you can see all around. You can see from Moab to Jerusalem to, all in four directions. So it would be a place where he could look down practically on the world as Satan was tempting him. The first Adam was tempted with Eve in a very beautiful garden. God made everything perfect and they still fell. But the second Adam, who is Christ, was tempted in a barren, flowerless wasteland where there were wild animals, and he was hungry. I often think in Scripture as I read the story of Christ that nothing was ever made easy for him. Even his birth was not made easy. And I think that it was all part of that plan that all of us could relate to him. Because some of us do not have easy lives. And no matter how hard it gets, we can still look at his life and go, it certainly was not easy either. I remember, you know, sometimes when your friends don't understand you, especially being a Christian, and I tend to maybe feel sorry for myself, I go back and I look at Christ and go, he spent 3 years with his, you know, apostles, and they still at the cross fled. They didn't get it. And so I think when Jesus went through it in a very difficult way, it makes us realize if he can do it, he'll help us to do it. And, you know, we've been tempted and we've gone through hard things with the enemy, but we probably haven't been fasting for 40 days at the point of temptation either. So this was not easy. Fasting is really important. I just want to take a side note on fasting because I really think it's important in our lives. If Jesus fasted, then I think it's something we should do in our lives, and we often don't. I look at scriptures, we have, you know, records of Esther fasting and Daniel fasting and Paul talking about fasting. And you know something I think you need to know, and sometimes we don't, is that it doesn't have to be 40 days, because that's when you would probably go, I don't think so. It can be whatever God calls you to do. Maybe you have health issues and, you know, maybe you have diabetes and you can't fast like that, but maybe you can fast something. Maybe it's one day, one meal. Maybe it is just 1 week for some of you. And maybe it is just certain foods that you really, really crave and you're giving them up. You're giving them to the Lord. I don't know what that is. That's between you and God. I wouldn't ever tell someone how to fast. I think the Lord will show each one of you what he would want you to do. But there is something about fasting in the spiritual realm that is powerful in spiritual warfare. I have found it so in my own life. It's like the last-ditch effort of prayer. You know, you can pray in the Spirit, you can pray night and day, but when you start fasting, it just seems like it couples it with more strength. I don't know what that is. It's a powerful weapon. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, when you fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He said, when you fast. So he asks us to fast. Isaiah 58 says that fasting breaks the bonds of wickedness, and it does. One of my sons was going through a horrific time in his life. It was probably the worst thing he's ever been through, hopefully the worst he would ever go through, but it was a very, very difficult time in his life. So much so, I thought we might lose him. And I remember calling up the family and calling up a dear pastor's wife friend of mine who said, I will fast with you if you ever need to. And I called the family and I just said, would you fast with Dad and I for 3 days for this particular child who is suffering so terribly? Because I'm afraid we could even lose him. And you know they did. Everybody that could did. One of my daughter-in-laws was pregnant, so she did what she could in the fasting. And I have to tell you that we did that for 3 days, and 2 weeks later, the Lord broke those bonds that Satan had just ripped him through with and cleaned it up and took it away. And I went, wow. Prayed for many months, and in 2 weeks it was settled. There is something very powerful in fasting. And you know what? I hope you've got good friends that are prayer partners that'll do it with you. Because, you know, two are more powerful than one. Now, there are three kinds of temptation. I'm not going to go into depth in this because your homework did a beautiful job of covering this. And they talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that there are three kinds of temptations. Jesus went through all three of them, and Adam went through all three of them in the garden. The lust of the flesh, of course, was when Satan said, eat of this bread. He'd fasted for 40 days. And, you know, your flesh just wants to eat. We all understand that when we, you know, are cooking and going to restaurants. And it's just like you're on a diet and you just want that piece of chocolate cake, you know. And it's that lust of the flesh. We want something, you know, that perhaps is not good for us. And so Satan knows that. So that's a big one. And especially when we're weakened and our body's weakened, he uses that as an opening to attack us, doesn't he? You know, and so that was the lust of the flesh. It's in Luke 4, and your homework chose that one. Let me just say to you that the temptation is in Matthew in a different order. And the commentaries, I found out a lot of things when I was studying this lesson about piecing this all together, and I didn't realize they were in different orders as I would read them through the years. And Luke's, the last two are in a different order than Matthew. They flipped the order on that, and it's some of the commentaries feel it's because Luke was more topical in his writing, where Matthew was more chronological. So the point here is it doesn't matter. Same story, same answers, same temptations. So whenever there's discrepancies, there's reason for it. And if I don't understand it, it's not that God's word makes a mistake. It's simply that there's a reason for it. Maybe I don't understand what that is. But in these three temptations, Luke, in his gospel, talks about the bread. And then, you know, turn these stones to bread. And, of course, Christ answers them with that. We can't live by bread alone. And then, of course, there is the lust of the eye. And he says, I'll give you the whole world on this mountaintop. Look around you. And I will give this all to you if you'll just worship me. Isn't he just horrible? You know, and Jesus once again gave him the scripture. We worship God alone. He didn't have to argue with the devil. I love that. It was a simple answer. So Satan tries one more thing, takes him to the top of the pinnacle, the high place of the temple. If you've been to Jerusalem and you've seen the temple and can imagine how high it would have been in those days at that corner or wherever that was, throw yourself down. Your father promised to rescue you. You know, Jesus, it would be just awesome if you and this huge crowd would throw yourself down because the angels would come lift you up. God would lift you up and you could be just awesome in front of this crowd. You know, Jesus never fell to the ego trip thing. He didn't need to. You know, he always just went to his Father, continually praying, got rid of any ego. There was no ego issue with him. He knew who he was. He didn't have to prove it to anybody. And you know what? He trusted his Father, and he didn't have to prove his Father to himself either. And sometimes we do that. Satan wants us to, you know, see if God will prove himself to you. Don't ever fall for that. Don't ever tempt the Lord your God. And this was the pride of life. How did Satan fall out of heaven? He knew this one really well. He was thrown out because of pride. He said, I'll be like God. And some really interesting scripture that I find fascinating. In Luke 10, it says, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, he knew this enemy. He knew him well. He'd been in heaven with him. He saw him fall like lightning from heaven, and he knew just how to answer him. And so he gives us a great example of how to win over temptation. Now, this is the interesting thing in all of this. Why was the purpose of the temptation was to demonstrate his sinlessness and prove his moral right to be our sovereign Savior. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb, and this showed us once again that he was. Adam fell to temptation. And this is a key to this whole thing to me with the temptation. Jesus as a man. Now, he was God, and yet he had a human body, so he was man, God and man. We don't always understand that, but he was a man filled with God. He was the Son of God. But he had a human body, so he was fasting. He had feelings. He wept. He was angry in the temple when they were wicked. And so Jesus went out in the wilderness fasting as a human being, and he passed the test because he was filled with the Spirit. And that's the key. He showed us how to win over the enemy in temptation. You don't have to be God to beat the enemy. You only have to be a man filled with the Spirit of God to beat the enemy. And that is the key to the temptation of Christ. He was man filled with the Spirit of God, and he beat the enemy. And what he's saying to us in all of that is you can do it too. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I sent Pentecost. You people needed a lot of help. So I've sent him to you. He will get you through this. Know God's word. Quote scripture. Be filled with the Spirit. And you're going to be victorious like Jesus was. He gives us so much hope. Throughout history, the enemy's after us. In the Lord's Prayer, he said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He knew we would constantly be tempted. And we often fall. Revelation, it says in the very end of time, Revelation 12:11, in the end, the saints will overcome the enemy. Isn't that hopeful? Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives even to death. Many would be martyrs for the sake of the gospel. And in 1 Peter 5, it says, in your homework. It talks about Satan being a roaring lion. I'm not going to read that one to you. It's in your homework, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, and it tells us to resist him. Very clear on how to handle temptation. And then he selects his disciples. After this, they're handpicked by Jesus. And John, of course, is standing there. We believe it is John. Most commentaries do, with Andrew, and they're watching the baptism. And they, wouldn't you be fascinated if you heard God's voice and saw a dove come down and what John the Baptist said about him? And so they follow him. And Jesus turns around and says, you know, where are you going? What's going on? What do you want from me? Is what he says. And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? They were intrigued with him. And he said, and I love this, I love Jesus' short one-liners, come and see. And I love that because he didn't tell them, okay, I'm going to show you where I'm staying, and your life's going to be unbelievable, you know, and you're going to go through hard times, and in the end, some of you are going to die for my sake. You know what? They couldn't have handled that on that day. He just said, come and see. And I think the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and it is one step at a time. He doesn't tell you what tomorrow holds. Last year, if you knew what was happening this year and you're going through a hard year, could you have stood it? Could you have borne it? No. So he doesn't tell you ahead, because then he gives you the grace to get through those hard times when you're going through them, not ahead of time. He only gives us what we can bear, and he doesn't tell us always the future. He just leads us a step at a time, and we marvel that he gets us through. Come and see. They would suffer. All but one would be martyred, but they would see miracles. They would work miracles themselves by the Spirit. They would witness, however, the resurrection and preach the gospel to the world. And in the end, would they say today, was it worth it? Oh, yeah, every one of them. Because by the time they were through with this and had gone through Pentecost and all that happened, they were on fire for the Lord. And they could bear those things. They couldn't have on that day. And then in John 1:41, John tells us that Andrew went out and first found his brother Peter. I love that verse. Because how many of you got saved and said, I got to go tell my sister? I got to go tell my parents. Now, you weren't always received well at first, but some of you were. But that shows me how much you love them and you care about them and you want them in heaven with you. And so it is important to go get our families and bring them with us if they will come. There isn't a lot written about Andrew. It tells us that Andrew went and first found his brother Peter. But the things that are written about Andrew are really wonderful things. Just a couple things here. He went out and got Peter. And look what Peter did. Peter was just awesome in the scriptures and how God had used him. Even to Pentecost, he used him. And then in the early church, he used him. And another thing that we read about Andrew is he was the one who found the little boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and brought him to Jesus. And I just share that part of Andrew's life with you because sometimes we think we're not very important. And we think that we really don't matter much. But I want you to look at Andrew. He brought in Peter and he brought in that little boy. And look what God did with that. Those awesome stories in scripture. And then Philip came. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and there he found Philip, who was from the same town as Peter and Andrew. Jesus said to him, 2 words, follow me. John 1:43. Jesus, doing the will of the Father, was led that day to Philip. How lovely that the Holy Spirit can lead us right to the one who needs Jesus on that day. Someone was led to witness to you right on the day the Lord was calling you. And then there was Nathanael. Now, I was trying to figure out if Bartholomew and Nathanael were the same person. The commentaries don't know. So whether they are or not, we're going to look at Nathanael here. And Philip went out and he found Nathanael. John 1:43. And Philip runs and tells him, hey, he said to him, you got to come. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It wasn't the popular town in Israel. And you know what he says to him? Philip answers him and he says, come and see. You know, I thought that was a great way to witness. Some of your friends go, what in the world happened to you? You're like a Jesus freak. What is going on in your life? And you know what? Maybe you're not good with words, or you're a brand new Christian and you didn't know what to say at first, but you know what you can say? Hey, I go to this church harvest. Come and see for yourself. Greg will get the job done. So you know what? Invite them to Bible study. Invite them to church. Invite them over to your house for dinner. I'd say, come and see and share your testimony. Share the miracles that God's done. And after this, you know, he goes to Jesus and Jesus says, I already saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. Now, that would be a place which kind of blew Nathanael away, and then he recognized him as the Son of God. And that would be a place, though, where a Jewish man would sit, and he would maybe study the scriptures. And so some of the commentaries wondered if perhaps he was studying about Jacob, because it talks about here angels, you're going to see angels descending and ascending on the Son of God, which is far greater than all what you're probably studying. And maybe he was reading about Jacob and Jacob's ladder right there. And Jesus was saying to him, that's nothing compared to what you're going to see. You're going to be with me. And you're going to see great miracles. You're going to see awesome things. And you know what he did? He did see awesome things as we read the Gospels. Sitting under that fig tree today, he recognized, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. And Rabbi was a term of respect, a teacher. And so he recognized who he was. He would see greater things. Because the angels were going to descend on Christ, he would see great things in all of this. Coming to Jesus is the very first step. But afterwards comes a life of miracles. Isn't that true, girls? When you come to the Lord. Luke 10:17. Jesus had sent out 70 of his disciples to preach the gospel, to do miracles. And when they returned, it says Jesus was joyful. But it also said that Jesus said to them, after they had seen these miracles and these things go on, Jesus said, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Luke 10:23-24. And he was saying this to his apostles and his disciples. But I am saying this to you today. Many have desired to know what you know, to see what you have seen, to hear what you have heard. And they are searching and searching. And they are without peace and without hope when they don't know Christ. And that's why, in these last days, we need to tell them. And if you're shy about sharing the gospel, ask God to make you bold. You know, you really just have to ask. It says you have not. I often think of that verse, you have not because you ask not. Ask the Lord to make you bold in your witness. What did we learn from this lesson? We learned that in Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. That is in John chapter 3. And if you want to know how to share the gospel with someone, just read that section of scripture. Nicodemus came by night wanting to know how to be saved. And Jesus just sat down and explained it to him. You have to be born again. You have to receive me. We know also from this lesson that we must be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. We also should be baptized. Now, you can be saved and not baptized. The thief on the cross was. But if you can be baptized, and they offer baptisms here, you should be baptized. It is a way of saying and a witness and a testimony that you are saved. We should study God's word. We should share the testimony of what God's done for us with other people. We should share these miracles in our life. He came to us just like he said to his first disciples, like he came to them, come and see. When they said, where are you staying? He just said, come. Come and see. And he says that to us. And like Nathanael, he sees us and he saw us the very beginning. Before time began and the world was created, he looked through time and space and he saw the end times, the last days, and he picked you. He picked your name. He selected that you would live at this time in history and that you would be soldiers in his army. And with the Holy Spirit, girls, we can rise to this occasion and we can be a witness and we can share and we can have victory in temptations. Because God has provided a way for us. The music team's going to come in now and sing a song that I requested. And let me just read the words while they're coming up. Because I think of him picking those disciples and selecting these guys and the beginning and selecting us that he selected. And you know the song well by Tommy Walker. I have a maker. He formed my heart. And before even time began, my life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. I have a father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me. no matter where I go. Amen.